Last week we started a sermon called A Stacked Deck. I want to continue that sermon because I think we only got to five of the promises and I want to get to another five, but I want to preach about A Stacked Deck, chapter 2, if you like. We're talking about this concept that comes up in Scripture and that has been maligned and has been misappropriated. I was talking with someone in the beginning of the service for thousands of years, and especially in the modern era, hundreds of years, an overemphasis on the sternness, the rebuke, the wrath of God has come to the church. We have focused the church on the wrath and the sternness of God and on our response and God's anger against the way we behave. We focused the church on a behavioral model that is contrary to the New Testament. The New Testament does not say that I'm going to judge you if you break my law. The New Testament is fundamentally a different covenant. It is not going to be like the covenant God said that I made with my people when I brought them out of Egypt. It is not going to be like the Ten Commandments. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make that old covenant obsolete. I'm building a new covenant, completely and wholly separate and other to that principle of if you behave well, then you can have my favor. I'm going to change it, and I'm going to make a new covenant that is dependent on my Son. And when Jesus obeyed completely and laid up his life sacrificially and wholly for our sin, God meted the wrath against your sin onto Jesus so that you, if you believe in Jesus, can walk free and in the favor of God. This is a new covenant. But for thousands and hundreds of years, the church has been focusing on the elements of the wrath of God. And so whenever you read scriptures that tend to speak about God focusing people and directing and disciplining people, then people jump to that assumption that, yes, it is the wrath of God, you ugly thing. And this is why God's going to beat up on you. He's going to punish you because you deserve it, you ugly thing. And I used to preach that message. And I'm so glad that God showed us a different gospel. Praise God. So we're reading in Hebrews 12, which is one of those passages that if you are not clear about which covenant you're in, you're going to pounce on it and use it to beat up the people of God. God is going to discipline you, you ugly thing, is the way I heard the scripture for most of my life. And now I hear it in a different way. So let me tell you about that. The concept of Hebrews is the writer to the Hebrews is writing this chapter to encourage people in their walk with the Lord. They're suffering violent persecution, the confiscation of their property, and physical beatings. That's who he's writing to. And he's saying to these people in the middle of this persecution and the tough times, listen, hang in there. I want to encourage you. And so he writes this. You've completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. The writer to the Hebrews assumes that his audience would be encouraged by those words, not God is going to get you. I want you to see that's not the meaning behind these words. And he quotes from Proverbs 3, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. If we go to Proverbs 3, it says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son that he delights in. So it is a term that the writer of Proverbs is using to say, the way that God will discipline you, because every child gets disciplined by their parents, the way that God is going to discipline you is the same as a father who has a son that he absolutely delights in. And the way he disciplines that child is the way God disciplines you. Does that make sense? Just to put it in context. Many years ago, we had some people, and it was another country, so it's not the people you're thinking about. We had people come around to our house, and they brought their kids, a five-year-old and a seven-year-old. And we greeted them at the door, and the kids ran screaming into our house with mud. And I looked at Dad, and they were screaming and just wild, and I looked at the parents, and they were happy. And we sat down, and one of the little kids ran up and broke a vase and didn't apologize, and the parents didn't apologize. And they were just happy, their kids. And the kids ran into our bedroom. And I waited for the parents to say something, and they said nothing. So I got up and went into our bedroom. And there the one little kid has gone in and he's found a tennis racket and he's about to smack the window. I'm waiting for the parents to parent. And they're not. So I said to the guy, come here, put that racket down, go sit there and be quiet in front of his parents. So I said, you too, come here, go sit down there and be quiet in front of the parents. So the parents look like this, the kids look like this, they sit down and they be quiet. We had a pleasant evening. Every time one of those kids even looked like they were getting up, I just looked at them. They may not spank you, but I'll spank you. What? Those children, and I got mad with those parents. Because those parents are discipling those children that whatever whim takes your fancy, you have an absolute right to pursue that. Never mind how it hurts anybody else. And if anybody else says to you, oh no, you can't do that, then you have the right to throw your toys. They are discipling those children. And you know what's going to happen? A police officer one day is going to help those children understand that life doesn't work like this. Hello? See, the Bible's view on this is that no child that is loved is not disciplined. Every child that you love, you discipline. But you don't beat your child, you don't whip them and beat them, and you don't spend 95% of your time disciplining your child. No one in the right mind does that. You love them, you have fun with them, you joke with them. Every now and again you discipline them because you love them. Somehow the church got this gospel, this message, and we've twisted it around like God sitting up in heaven. He's really ticked and he can't wait to find something you do wrong so he can beat up on you. Where did that come from? From a warped mind. Does that make sense? Somehow, we wrap this up in spiritual sounding language and we present that as the picture of God, and it's a wholly untrue. It's a vile lie and deception. There are two things that Proverbs says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. You have to have clarity on what appropriate behavior is. And if somebody brings, and if the Lord brings clarity on what is appropriate, it's not a sign of his wrath, but of his love. There has to be boundaries. There have to be somewhere go like that. Hey, if you're acting like that, it means you don't know who you really are. That's inappropriate behavior for who you are. If you're sanctified and washed and cleansed, this is what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, among you, because he's talking about the world, he says the world is given over to this. He said, but among you, the church, there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality, nor of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You're God's holy people. Those behaviors are improper for God's holy people. Make sense? So there is an appropriate boundary setting, like, hey guys, that's not appropriate behavior because let me tell you who you are. And so he says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't fob it away. Don't pretend like there isn't. And some people who are in the excesses of a grace gospel that's not the true gospel, they go, well, there is no discipline. There are no boundaries. You can do whatever you want. And I understand that Paul says everything is permissible for you. But he adds, but not everything is beneficial for you. There are some things that are going to be wise and there's some things that are going to be foolish for you. But although you're free in Christ, the Bible lays a caveat on that. Just because you are free, don't use that freedom to indulge your sinful nature. And if you do, somebody who has a concern for you is going to lean over. Some concerned person with a little bit of intestinal fortitude is going to say to you, hey, that's inappropriate for you. And when they do, don't act like a child who doesn't understand that you're going to be disciplined and throw your toys and go, who do you think you are? I'm free in grace. No, you're not acting in line with the gospel. Amen. Don't make light. Second thing he says is don't lose heart. I think this is why there are two parents in a house. Right? There's a mom. Come here, my little, I know it's been a rough day. Just, you don't have to, no, I can understand. And there's a dad. Guys, the principle of the matter is. And then supernaturally, have you ever noticed this? You swap roles. One day I'd be like, I'm gonna sort this thing out in my house. I'm like, gosh, shame. She's just, it's been a tough, no, you can't, don't be such a hard person. And then the next day I go, oh, she's, man, no. And she goes, no, I'm in it. I think the Lord puts us in tension there to look after our kids because you need a mom and a dad. You need both sides of the coin. Sometimes you just need a little grace and sometimes you just need a little focus. So the one side we just make light of it, and the other side we take it to heart and just it just floors us, right? And the scripture says, when God is in the process of bringing discipline into your life, like a son that he absolutely delights in. The two things you need to watch, avoid these two extremes. Don't lose heart at the rebuke. It says, don't make light of the discipline, but don't lose heart at the rebuke. Because he is going to say to you, hey, come here. That's not appropriate for you. Stop that. I don't want you to do that again. See, when people start talking about the rebuke of God, but they also add to that, they introduce the concept of condemnation, of the loss of your position in Christ. Well, because you do that, you're no longer a son, or you no longer have favor with God, or you're no longer forgiven. The moment they add to this discipline the loss, and they add condemnation, or they add the wrath of God, that message is bad. That'll lead you to losing heart. Romans 5 says, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Since that has happened, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace by which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Since I have been justified, I stand right now in grace. And I'm not going to lose heart. Now, we've discussed this idea that God is going to train us to reign. We're training for reigning. There are things that God has for us in the rest of our life and in the life to come that he wants to develop in us capacity. He wants to develop the nature of Jesus, make it shine through our lives. And so he has embedded us within this simulation program we call life, and we are training for the life that is to come. And so he has built into this program that resistance will come into your life. You will face resistance as a Christian. Some will even face suffering and persecution. And that comes sometimes from the enemy, sometimes from the world, sometimes from our own foolishness, right? Now, you are going to face this resistance. You are going to go through trials of many kinds. That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, Peter says, why do you think it's strange that you're going through these trials? Because the church that Peter was writing to were going, we don't understand it. We're going through trials. I said yes to the Lord, and then I've got trials. He goes, yeah, that's the way it works. There are trials of many kinds. Why? Because God wants to test your faith so that you can be mature. So that the multifaceted, the many different facets of your faith have all been tested. You're going to face not just one trial in one area, you're going to face trials of many different kinds. And they're going to prove your faith genuine, as 1 Peter 1 says, when your faith has been proven beautiful and true and precious. That's the plan. So God is trying to work in you and in me this kind of faith, vital and whole and tested. I can say that I'm an honest person until the moment when I have had ample reason not to be honest. It is to my detriment if I'm honest. And I have a significant out. If I just did a little lie, I would avoid all this pain, and then I choose to tell the truth anyway. Then I'm an honest person because I'm tested. If I have never been tested, I can't say that I'm honest. I can only say I'm untested in that area. Does it make sense? I can proclaim, oh, I'm an honest guy, until I get into the moment when that gets actually tested and I prove my honesty. I prove the nature of Jesus in me. Sometimes I fail. What happens when I fail? Does God throw up his hands and say, I'm done with you? No, he understands that I'm going to be tested in many different ways, in many different areas. So if I fail in one, he goes, come here, son. Like, he disciplines me like the son that he delights in. Come here, boy. Now, dust you off. You're crying, there's blood, he wipes it down. Okay, now, what have we learned? How are we going to do this better? There's certainly no rejection of me. There's certainly no distance between me and him. Our Father is not amazed that we sometimes fall. But in this new covenant, he has made a provision for us, even when we do. He works with us to bring to maturity the nature of Jesus that he has put in us. He's training you to reign with him. And so his commission is, go out into all the world. This world that is evil, that's given over to sin, where people's selfish ambition rules, there's rampant self-interest, where people are exploiting others. Go out into that world. He said to the 12 and he said to the 70, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Take the sheep and go. Say to the shepherd, do you know that there's a pack of wolves out there? He goes, yeah, go and disciple them. It's basically what Jesus was saying. So we looked last week that before Jesus sent them out into the world, he said, I want to make a few things really, really clear to you. And we spoke about five of them last week. Let me just go over them again. I will always be for you. In all things, I work together for your good. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I will always be for you. I will never condemn you. I will always love you. I will never leave you. Love that one. Assuredly not ever. Impossibly not ever leave you. I will always be with you. And I will always provide for you. We looked at those. I want to take you through the next five. Number six, I will never lie to you. I will never lie to you. Numbers 23, God is not a man or human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I want you to understand God will never lie to you. He's sending you out into the world, and in the world you will have trouble, Jesus said, but I promise you this, I'll never lie to you. I will speak my word to you, and if you can grab hold of my word will prove true. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to face trials of many kinds. Because if God says, go left, everything in the world is going to say, left is the wrong decision. You shouldn't have gone left. This is a bad thing. You should be discouraged. God hates you because you've gone left. You're going to have all those tests against the word of the Lord. Because the enemy has a very limited playbook. Did God really say? That's his favorite ploy. So the moment you grab hold of something in God, you're going to face some buffeting to that. The Lord's going to say, you're healed. And then you're going to have aches and pains you never even knew you had places in. And so if you let go of the word of God that says, I'm healed, and you grab onto the aches and pains, you go, but I'm not healed. I'm aching. It's sore here, and it's sore here. But God said, I'll never lie to you. I'll never lie to you. 1 John 2 says, but as for you, the anointing, which is talking about the Holy Spirit, whom you have received from him, abides in you, and you have no need of anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. God will not lie to you. And if you set your heart to say, Lord, I really want to hear your voice, you will discover that he begins to speak to you. The centurion came to Jesus and said, my daughter is very, very sick. Jesus said, go and it'll be done. He said, I'm fine. And he said, Jesus, I don't want to bother you any more than these next 10 seconds. If you could just say, she'll be healed, that'll be enough for me. And Jesus said, I've not found such a great faith anywhere. He said to the centurion, go, it'll be done for you, just like you believed. And from that very hour, when he got home the next day, he said, what time did she got up out of bed? Fine. He said, what time? They said, 2 o'clock. It was 2 o'clock when he spoke to Jesus, whatever it was. Jesus was amazed because he'd found somebody who believed this. I'll never lie to you. And he said, Jesus, I don't need you to come. I don't need you to walk all that way. I don't want to bother you. There's a lot of people need you. He said, all I need from you is just the word. If you just tell me, if you'll just say it, it's fine. Jesus said, it's done. Lazarus, they said, Lazarus is dying. Jesus said, this will not end in death. Lazarus died. Jesus came 4 days later. They said, Jesus, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And then Jesus raised him from the dead. Didn't end in death. God will never lie to you. So it means that you've got to take him at his word. Some people in this meeting, you've been hanging on to a promise, and it feels like it's getting wearing thin, and you're not sure it still has juice, not sure it's still energy. I want to say to you, every word that God speaks to you is eternal. It has the same authority today as the very moment he spoke it, and I just want to pray for you that the Lord would restore to you the faith to hang in. Because you cling to the word of God, he will never lie to you. Father, I pray for us that you would teach us to be the kind of people like that centurion who says, Father, I'll take you at your word. And Father, I breathe life and blow again on the every word that you've spoken, Lord. We say yes and amen because you said, Lord, no matter how many promises you've spoken, the yes is in Jesus, but the so be it is spoken by us. And so, Lord, I say, so be it over every promise in this room that you have spoken and every word that you've breathed in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never lie to you. No. Number seven, I will always guide you. Isn't that cool? I play Sudoku. I was introduced to Sudoku. My daughter told me it'll help my brain. There's a little hint button on Sudoku when you get stuck. On my iPad, there's a little thing, and I go, I could guess. So you hit the hint button, it goes, that's what it is. We have like this hint button. You hit a set of circumstances. You don't know what to do. Go, what do you think, Lord? He goes, you just go this way. I'll always guide you. I'll always guide you. Go, Lord, you're sending me out. You're sending me out amongst the wolves. He goes, yeah, but I'll guide you. I'll tell you what to say. I'll show you where to go. I'll guide you. Psalm 32. One of my life verses. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. That's a nice four-part promise. Instruction, teaching, counsel, and loving eye. Intricate involvement. Some people sitting in this room and you've forgotten that God promised you, I'll always guide you. And you feel like you're on your own. You feel like the set of circumstances you're facing is foreign to God. He hasn't even thought about it. You feel like you're far away from him and you're facing something. And he's sitting here saying, no, 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 remind my people, I promise I will always guide you. Because that's what Jesus said in John 16 about the Holy Spirit. He said, he, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. And because he lives in you and he's never going to leave you, and there's never a second you're separated from him. Whenever you hit and wherever you hit something that you don't understand, you go, Lord, what's up? What's next? Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? These wolves are baring their teeth and they beg. What do you want me to do? Isaiah 58, the Lord will guide you always. I will always guide you. Father, I pray for us. For those people sitting in the room right now who are facing circumstances and they don't know what to do, nonplussed, have no idea, Lord, where to go and what to say and what to do. Father, I break off them the sense of the lie that the enemy has spoken, that they are isolated from you and that they have no hope. I break that off your people and I release, Lord, in Jesus' name, in this room, the voice of the Spirit of God and the clarity of your guidance once again, in Jesus' name. Number 8, I will never drive you away. I'll never drive you away. This is what Jesus said. All those the Father gives, that the Father's Father gives me, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I would lose none of all those that he has given me, but I will raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Jesus said, if you turn to me and you come, I'll never cast you away. That's a simple truth. I'll never, ever cast you away. And so much in the church, we've taught people, well, as long as you're perfect, God will accept you. But the moment you show some slight imperfection in your character, the moment you're not yet made perfect, we're going to, God is now there's a problem. Because the open arms that were all open for you, that God said, I'll always receive you, but now you've done something wrong. And so now God's folded his arms. Okay, now, well, hang on now. I can't hug you because look at that, look at it, look at it. No. But Jesus told a parable about a son who dishonored his father publicly by demanding his inheritance before his father died. Effectively in the culture saying, I cannot wait for you to die. So I'm going to take what's mine, and I'd rather take a diminished inheritance and get out of your life and be free than live for another day under your leadership. That's what he said into the public domain. He said, I will not have this man as my father. And he took his inheritance and he went and he squandered it on alcohol and prostitutes, the Bible says, until he had nothing left. And he was eating pig food, sharing the pig food with the pigs. It's the only way he could get food in his belly. And then he thought back on how good his father was and how good his father was to the servants in his house. And he thought, at least I'm going to go back to my dad and say, I really messed up. I just want to be a servant in your house. And this is what Luke 15 says. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son. A Jewish man never ran in those days. And he runs to his son and he throws his arms around him and kisses him. Won't let him get out the words. He's got to practice speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you and I don't deserve to be your son. Please take me on as a servant. His father cuts him off midstream and says, be quiet. Says to the servants, bring the fatted calf. Get a decent robe. Somebody run a bath. Because my son who was dead is now home. Jesus said, those who come to me, I'll never turn away. And somehow the church has taken that message and said, there's a conditional open arm embrace from God. But the moment you disappoint him in some way, he closes his arm. And Jesus' own story deflates that. Jesus' own story about who his father was the father that while the son was still far away, it's not like he was at the church door. He was still far away. The father went running to him. And Jesus will never turn you away. And so there's some people in this room and some of you sitting under condemnation, and I just want to say to you again, I want to reaffirm, I will never turn you away. He'll never, never close his arms to you because you're in Christ Jesus. So I want to pray for those people who are feeling a little distance between themselves and the Lord. And I just want to encourage you. I just want to encourage you to come again to him. The Bible says if you will draw yourself near to God, he'll draw himself near to you. Father, I pray for those in this room who feel far away from you. And Lord, they know their actions haven't been good. They know there's been rebellion, Father. But I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would wash them clean, that Lord, when they turn their hearts to you and they start coming home, that you would run out to them, Lord, and as you told them the story, Jesus, and throw your arms around them and kiss them. I call, Lord, for your people to come to that loving embrace in Jesus' name. Very cool. Well, there's some people who just did that right now, just changed your whole life. It's very cool. He said, I will always be faithful to you. I'll always be faithful to you. How many people in your life do you know with absolute certainty you can trust? When you close the door, behind closed doors, when it's in another environment. I so appreciate my wife. She's faithful to me. Not just when I'm in the room, when I'm not in the room. She doesn't say ugly things about me to other people. She's faithful to me in word and deed. That's a beautiful gift. But even more beautiful is the Father in Jesus who said, I cannot be unfaithful. I'm sending you out there. You're going to have some troubles. You're going to face some resistance training. But remember this, I will always be faithful to you. I'll never, ever be unfaithful. Because Timothy says, if we are faithless, if we back down on God, if we turn our backs on Him, if we're unfaithful to Him, He cannot be unfaithful to us. He remains faithful because that's who He is. He can't be unfaithful. Because if he was to start acting unfaithfully, he'd deny who He is. He can't do it. In Romans, Paul takes the same concept. He says, what if some of us were unfaithful? He's talking about the Jews. Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. Your unfaithfulness doesn't nullify God's faithfulness. Man, I've heard that message from the church. You know, the moment you are unfaithful, God backed off. I go, no. Read your Bible. God is faithful. God is so faithful to you. I will always be faithful to you, is what he says. In Corinthians 1 and the 2 Corinthians, there's the scriptures everywhere. I could have put up a boatload. I'm just throwing some up. God is faithful. God is faithful. Just take that phrase, you can find it hundreds of times. God is faithful. He wants you to know, I will always be faithful to you. And that's a beautiful thing, because once you enter the covenant with Almighty God, He will always be faithful to you. I entered a covenant with that lady. We've been faithful to one another. It's a beautiful thing. But you enter a covenant with Almighty God, He will be perfectly faithful to you. He cannot be unfaithful. Father, I pray that you'd restore to us this understanding of your faithfulness. The psalmist said, Lord, I'll remember your love in the morning and your faithfulness in the evening. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore instructs sinners in his way. He's loving and faithful to all that he has made. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. And I thank you, Lord, that even when the enemy and the pressures of life and the resistance comes and says, God will not be faithful to you, God is not saying that, God is being devious to you. We shun that as lies and we say again, Lord, and confess boldly with our mouths, that our God will always be faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last one, he said, I will never let you go. I will never let you go. John 10, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus said, when you commit your life, when you engage, and the Father gives you to me, and we engage together, no one's going to pluck you out of my hand. I will never let you go. I don't care what circumstances. I don't care what problems. I don't care what enemies. I don't care what pressures. I will never let you go. And friends, this is great news because there are going to be moments in your life, no matter how gifted and how strong you are, even young people, the Bible says, grow tired and weary sometimes. Even the warriors who are the greatest in strength, doesn't matter who you are, at some stage in your life, you are going to run out of space and run out of energy and run out of drive, and you're going to come to the end of yourself. And when you get there, it's not important for you to know how strong you are and what a tight grip you have on Him. It's very important to know what a tight grip He has on you. And He said, no one will ever be able to pluck you out of my hand. As the psalmist said, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. My grip on God is helpful. His grip on me is beautiful. His grip on me, because I turned my heart to Him, His grip on me is profound. It is my security. I will hold you, and I'll never let you out of my hand. I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. So I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray for those people in the room who've forgotten, who've lost the sense, lost the... Lord, it's just a privilege to remind us all. You'll never let us go, Lord. No one, no pressure, no angel, no demon, no height, no depth, or anything else will be able to pluck us out of your hand. Thank you, Lord, that you hold us in your hand. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to put all 10 up. I'm just going to read them for you again. These are the 10 promises, I guess, before the Lord says, now listen, you're going to go out into this world. There's going to be some resistance training. There's going to be some testing of your faith. There's going to be some people who don't like you. There's going to be some comments made about you. There's going to be some pressure put on you. There's going to be some lies and accusations leveled against you. Before you get all of that, I want you to know these 10 things. I want you to be absolutely certain. I will always be for you. I will never lie to you. I will never condemn you, but I'll always guide you. I will always love you, and I'll never drive you away. I'll never leave you. I'll always be faithful to you. I will always provide for you, and I'll never let you go. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that just beautiful? Now, he says, now, son, daughter, remember this. I'm with you. Now you go. Disciple the nations. Take prisoners. Conquer. Expand my kingdom. And I am with you to the end of the age. It puts a different spin on the Great Commission, doesn't it? Suddenly you're going, I think I can do it. I think I'm going to go and take some sheep heads. Wolf heads, I mean. Oops. I think I'm going to go out there. Bad pastor. That's bad. That was such a good sermon right up to that point. You know, like, man, maybe the creative team can just help me there. Take that piece out. I'm going to go out there and just kill some wolves. I'm going to go make some disciples. I'm going to go change this world. I want you to know that your Father loves you. And the Bible says it's not just that he desires to discipline you. That's not. He desires to discipline you because He has accepted you and He loves you and delights in you. It is because of His loving delight in you that He has chosen you and set you aside so that He can train you for what is coming in your life. No son, no daughter that is accepted by God doesn't go through this training. Don't think that something strange is happening to you. Don't think God has singled you out for punishment. No, He does this for the kids that He absolutely lovingly delights in. And that's why He's going to stand with you in every step of the way. There are going to be moments when He's going to say, no, no, come here, boy, don't do that. That's not fitting for you. And see that? Go take it. And you're going to go, I don't think I'm ready for that. He's going to go, no, you are. You can do this. There's going to be some moments where there's going to be a little push from God. There's going to be a little direction and correction, but it's because He loves you desperately. And I want to challenge you. Some kids, when you talk to them, you talk wisdom to them, they embrace it. They'll be wise. Some, you have to hang them up upside down by their toes, whack them, you know, it's just not going to, you know what I mean? Some kids just will not listen. I'm asking you, because you're not children anymore, I'm asking you to just take a little moment and reorient your head. Repent. Take a new mind on this stuff. That when the Holy Spirit begins to whisper to you, don't go there. Don't go there. Because he's empowering you to obey him. When he says go there, go there. Because we are going to be the people who learn what it is to be led by the Spirit of God. Because those who are led like this by the Spirit of God, they are the grown-up, mature sons and daughters of God. That's what God's trying to get us to. So make up your mind that you'll respond to the Lord when he starts to guide you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the loving way you care for us and for the hand that always points us in the right direction. Thank you, Lord, you're for us. You don't condemn us. You love us. You don't leave us. You provide for us. You don't lie to us. You guide us. You don't drive us away. You're faithful to us. You never let us go. I give you praise, my Father, for the kindness that you show and for this word of encouragement, because it teaches us that we're sons. We give you honor and praise. Bring liberty, Lord, and freedom and encouragement. Lord, right now I lift off discouragement off your people. I break it off them in Jesus' name and pray for life and joy and peace in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.